All right, why don't we turn in our Bibles right now? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 tonight. And by the grace of God, we'll get through chapter 20 and 21 this evening. As my nose grows. Father, we do ask you, Lord, to just open our hearts and our minds to this wonderful book of Genesis. Father, create, stir up within us, Lord, by the brooding power of your Holy Spirit, our hearts to glean from every line, every verse, Lord, something that is so meaningful. Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit has put every comment into this Bible for a very specific reason. And so tonight, Father, open our eyes and the hearts of our understandings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 20. As we continue in this, what I enjoy, the life, really, the theme of Abraham's existence on the earth. In fact, this is the history of Abraham. Now we're pretty much done, so to speak, with Lot and his not-so-great adventures. We move on now, picking up the pace with Abraham. And if you remember last time in our study, we saw in the close of the message the very sad scenario of Lot's daughters, who in fact thought at that point in time that they were the only ones left. They had seen the known world that they knew of burned up by God in judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for all of the terrible practices and all that they were involved in. And we saw in the closing verses of chapter 19 that they got dad drunk. And then the older daughter had physical relations with her dad. And then the next night, the younger daughter had relations with the dad to carry on the seed and the lineage of the family because they thought that they were the only ones left. A tragic story. Sick, but nonetheless really in flow with Lot's life and the decisions that he had made. If you can remember, Lot made the decision to live in Sodom and Gomorrah for no biblical reasons at all. Remember, he looked into the valley and said, wow, that's a great place to grow cattle and beans and potatoes and everything else. It wasn't a good place to raise your kids. He never thought of that. And his children grow up. He lost a few of them in the judgment. And then his two daughters doing these practices. It was a very sad story, but you can't blame the daughters because they had the representation and, in fact, the witness of dad. And it's a sad story as we see this. And in God's economy, listen, this is so important. Maybe some of you are thinking about moving on and moving to some other place, and God may be leading you out to some other place. But don't do a Lot. I mean, don't pull a Lot. This is key. Whenever God is moving you, if you are growing in the Lord, if you are stronger now than you were in the faith 6 months ago or a year ago, and God is moving you on, listen now, God will move you to a place, no matter where it is in the world, guaranteed to continue your spiritual growth onward. God will never move you out from here or wherever you may be right now and move you into a region where you suffer spiritual deficits or decline. Are you with me? Don't ever think, gee, I really feel God is leading me to, you know, Detroit. And God would have to lead you to Detroit, I guess. But if you're going to Detroit, make sure there's a good Bible-believing church there before you cash it in and head on over. Invest a couple of weeks at that fellowship. Take the time. Well, that's extra money. I'd have to stay in Motel 6. It's worth it. Because if you move out or if you go somewhere to New York, to wherever, because you're chasing this pot of gold, that pot of gold might be there, but your family, you will not skip a spiritual heartbeat if God is in the move. Are you with me? Guaranteed. He will never move you out monetarily or for any other reason, and you then suffer spiritually. He won't do that. But see, Abraham moved on Godwardly, Lot moved out selfishly, and went into a spiritual decline, and his children suffered the consequences of it. And so we'll pick this up tonight in verse 1 of chapter 20. And it says there, and we'll try to go rather quickly. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Here we go again. Some 14 years, and then 20 years or so later, or earlier, Abraham did the same thing, remember? He blew it, lying again. And a half-truth, which is what this is, because it kind of was his sister, partly, he tells this lie again that gets the Pharaoh in trouble of Egypt before, and doggone it, here we go again. Abraham's out on the move again. And it seems like to me, every time he gets his compass heading south, have you noticed? He goofs up. Last time it was Egypt, now he's going down into this area. And he comes into the area of Abimelech's rule and reign. And this is the area of Philistia, or the Philistines. And so now Abraham tells Sarah again, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. What a guy. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed," look at your Bible closely, "indeed, you, a dead man," is the way it really reads. Not "you are a dead man." In the original, it is, "indeed, you, a dead man." God nails Abimelech, "because you have a woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Verse 4, But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me that as Abraham, she's my sister? And she even said it herself, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Look at verse 6. And God said to Abimelech in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." This is incredible. God tells Abimelech, as Abraham descends into his domain and his territory, it was customary at that time for a king of that region that he was the ruler over, it was absolutely common and acceptable for the king to take any woman he wanted for any purpose, as long as she wasn't married. It could be a political purpose. It could be other purposes. It was the way the world worked in those days. Abraham is now traveling with Sarah. She's 90 years old. And Abimelech says, "Hey, man, she's a cutie." And you can see Abraham go, "Tell him you're my sister." Because if they... See, Abraham believed that they would kill him to get her because she was so cute. We saw that happen in our previous studies. He wimps. The man of faith, the pillar, our father of the faith. Freaking out. "Oh, man, that's my sister. Want her? Just don't touch me, man. Don't touch me." What a guy. Our dad, Abraham. But it's interesting to note here how God watches over us so well. And what happens is God says to Abimelech, "You're a dead man. You're a dead guy." It doesn't mean right here in this verse that God is going to kill him or he is dead. You know what this means? God says to Abimelech, "As of now, you are sexually handicapped." That's what it means. You have now, at this moment, become impotent. That's what God commands. That's what it means. You're in trouble, pal. Your nation ain't going to propagate. Because you are now dead, because you've taken a woman for that purpose to have her. And God says to Abimelech, "You're dried up." And look what he does here. It says in verse 6, "And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you've done it, done this in the integrity of your heart.'" This is a heathen king. That's amazing, isn't it? "For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." God gave Abimelech an incredible headache. He didn't even touch her. God intervened. Because if He would have, it would have been a very bad situation for the nation. But God gave the protection. And it's interesting to me that He says in verse 7, "Now therefore, restore the man's wife," that is Abraham's wife, "for he is a prophet." This is the first time it appears in the Bible, a prophet. "For he is a prophet." Interestingly enough, this word prophet, as throughout the entire Bible, remember this, does not necessarily mean one who tells the future or somebody who has the gift of prophecy. We so often mistake that for somebody to run up and say, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next week at 2 o'clock." That's not what that means. The word also means to be a prophet is to one to be a heralder of God's truth, a proclaimer of God's truth. And it appears here for the very first time in Scripture where God tells Abimelech that Abraham is, in fact, a prophet. And it's interesting, he's not going to proclaim a message per se, but what happens is that Abraham prays for Abimelech and God puts him in the office of a prophet. And so he says he is a prophet. Now, going back to this situation, Abraham is our man of faith. He's our model. But listen, God is wanting now, tonight, to take your imperfect faith, my imperfect faith. You and I are victims, if we spend any time watching it at all, of certain programs that tell us that if we're sick, if we're not making it, it's because our faith isn't healthy enough, strong enough, right enough. Well, Abraham had very, very questionable quality of faith. But yet he believed in God. You believe in God. You love the Lord. But so often, maybe from your day-to-day experience, you suffer from situations where, golly, I don't know if God's going to pull me through this. And God pulls you through it and you go, "Thank you, Lord. Boy, I'm weak in faith." And the Lord says, "Yeah, you know, you're weak in faith. Study to the Word of God." The book, Bible tells in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Keep growing. It's okay. Keep moving on. But nowhere does God shoot us out of the tree because we have faltering faith. Abraham had a very faltering faith at many times of his life. And we need to take that into consideration. We spend so much time beating ourselves up because we might have little bit of faith. And we saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning where the man stood in front of Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And the Lord is not going to quench your faith as you turn to Him in prayer. "Jesus, I don't know what to say. Help!" And He comes. He's there. And Abraham is our example. God looks and receives our weak and incomplete faith. And I praise the Lord for that. Verse 8, "So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants..." Listen, he had the dream at night. What did he do? Sleep in? Gets up early in the morning. "Hey, everybody, get up! Get up, man! Get up!" He rose up early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in the hearing. And the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to have been done." And he's nailing them. Convicting old Abraham right here. Laying it on him. Verse 10, "Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought." And that's his problem. "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me." Not concerned about Sarah. "They'll kill me. They'll kill me on account of my wife, for she is a babe." That's the reason. They're going to kill me because she's so cute. They're going to kill me because she's so desirable. Now look, she's 90 years old. Now, as we see, as we get further along in here, she's going to have a baby soon. She's going to nurse this baby. She must have been something. Now, either God is doing a special work in her in rejuvenating the areas that was once dead. Remember that. She couldn't bear children anymore. But she's got this wonderful physical appearance. And she's beautiful. And Abraham's freaking out. Man, they're going to kill me. She's so cute. They're going to kill me and take her. Not trusting the Lord. He's upset. Very concerned about this. Verse 12. And indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. That's his stepsister. So, but remember, a half-truth is a whole lie. Well, come on, Jack. It's just a little white one. Yes, get your concordance out. Look up white lie in your Bible. It's only a half a lie. No, no. A half a truth is a whole lie. You can't tell a little white one. It's black on God's side. And it got this poor king in a lot of trouble. So he says this, verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander, Abraham says, from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me that I'm your brother. They had this all worked out. Look, we're going to head out from our own country. You're a cutie. We're going out in a strange land. When people ask you, because of your cuteness, who I am, just tell them I'm your brother. And this is all prearranged years and years ago. Abraham and Sarah had this marked out. So verse 14 goes on. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. You think this guy's sorry? And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell wherever you want. What a neat guy. And he is a Philistine. Who's got the good witness here? Here's the man of faith being a knucklehead, scheming and planning and cheating and lying to save his own skin. And here's Abimelech saying, man, take my servants, here's some sheep. You know, I'm not going to mess with your God and your wife and forget it. Go and just get out of here. I want to bless you and be on your way, man. And the guy's got some integrity. But Abraham's been blown, and every time he gets into a hard situation, he blows his witness. So what's the story here? We have to remember as Christians, and if you're not a Christian tonight, enjoy what I'm about to say here. Those of us who are believers in Christ, you know why you're going to heaven tonight? It's not because you're as cute as Sarah. It's not because you're as rich as Abraham. It's not because you tithe. It's not because you're in the ministry. It's not because you're a Republican or an American or a Democrat. You're going to heaven because Jesus died for you on the cross. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us that God gave you a gift of faith to believe in what God has done, so that He alone gets the glory. It's a gift, salvation. And there are a lot of non-believers in the earth tonight who are much better people than you and I are. They have more integrity. They're more concerned about their witness, though it might be the family name or their corporate position. And Abimelech, though a non-believer, a Philistine of all, is exercising godly principles and morality, and here's Abraham being a crazy guy. The Christian doesn't always have the good witness, though we should. And to be quite honest with you, I have experienced things in a church that in the corporate world we would never do, because you would either be blackballed, you would, whatever your motive is, you would lose your position or not get your raise. Whatever your reason was, you didn't dare gossip about somebody else. You didn't go into the corporate meeting room and slam the guy over here because he didn't say hi to you that morning. There's a standard, a conduct in the world that the church ought to stop and take a look at sometimes. It's very important. And I don't know what it is, but sometimes Christians get together and they think they can, like, you know, let the curtains down and pull out the guns and blow people up verbally. And it's not good. And I tell you, for any of you, man, if somebody says, hey, did you hear what Johnny did? Can I quote you on it? Or, well, let me go ask Johnny first. Or can I go talk to Johnny about it as soon as you tell me? You know what they'll say? Oh, gosh, I think I have a roast that's just about ready to go. Or I think I got to get back to work. Ask him if you can quote him on it. Can I quote you on that? Because I tell you, man, in the world, at least where I was working, you didn't slam anybody. You treated people with respect, man. Even if you didn't like them for 8 or 10 hours, you got along with that guy. Especially if he was the one responsible for your raise. How much more in the Church of Jesus Christ should I stop and listen to what you have to say because you are my brother in Christ or you are my sister in Christ? And if it's on your heart, it's important to Jesus Christ. We need to start loving one another that way. And we do. But we need to make sure we do that. Here's Abimelech in a really, I think, honorable act. He didn't say, Abraham, this God you say you know. God is he anyway? Abimelech in the dream meets the God of Abraham and says, hey man, Abraham, you go, man. Here's a blessing and you go on your way. And in fact, even the ungodly man rebukes the godly man. That hurts. And so verse 15, Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell wherever you want. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother. I could just see Abimelech go, I have now given your brother a little wink out of the eye, you know. For your sake, Sarah, I'll call him your brother. 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others. Thus she was reproved. He nailed her too. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children. Isn't that amazing? For the Lord there had closed up the wombs of all the house of Abimelech. Just stop them. Because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Isn't that amazing? God just shuts down all the workings to get this across and also to cover for Abraham. And so we go on, chapter 21, where he says there, and the Lord visited Sarah. I like this. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I like that. As he had said. And the Lord said, or the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. I like that. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, just like he said he would. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. He keeps his word. God is so good. In the midst of all of this, God comes through with the promise that he had given Abraham and Sarah, even in the weakness of Abraham's faith, God had provided. And we need to be careful. Listen, don't you think maybe that before we get into chapter 21, do you think maybe Abraham, the last time he did this mistake, might have said, we're not going to ever do that again? When was the last time you fell into a big boo-boo? And you said, man, I'll never do this again. And then time goes on, you wind up doing it, and you go, man, how could I do this? Listen to this verse in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. John writes, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, the devil. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And listen, he says again, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14. Whenever you think you're strong in an area, and right now tonight, don't jump up and blurt it out, but there's an area in your Christian walk that is your arch enemy to your spiritual growth. And all of us have it. It could be money. It could be pride. It could be sexual desire. It could be anything. But each of us have a certain little black box that is forbidden. And as long as that box is held and put in check, it's in store, you know where it is, and as long as you keep your eye on that sin, you have victory. The moment you begin to say in your heart, man, I'll never do that again. I'll never fall to that. That little box starts following you around. That little hinge flies open. The next thing you do, this clown pops out. And it's the troubles of what you thought you had total victory over. For years even. And it's none of your business what my problem is. But I know this. I honestly think about my fatal attraction, you could put it that way, daily. And the days that I forget about it is the day that it hits me upside the head. You see, young ones, Paul said, or John said, excuse me, you are strong because you've overcome the wicked one. How? By keeping the target in your sights all the time. And it's a day-by-day wrestling match spiritually for me to keep the thing that wants to derail me more than anything in the whole world. I've got to keep the Word of God applied to it. I've got to keep the Band-Aid of God's Word on it. Man, I've got to look at it and keep both barrels at it because at any moment the thing could start creeping towards me. And I don't know if you've experienced that kind of warfare in your Christian walk. But let me tell you, if I let down my barrels, I'm in trouble. And so whatever that thing is that haunts you and can destroy you spiritually, remember it. Think about it. Have a healthy respect for it. Don't pick up a rattlesnake and kiss it. It'll bite you. Look at it like that. It's there. It's not going to go away till you die and go to heaven. It's there. But if you keep the barrel on it, the Word of God, you'll have victory over it. It's very, very powerful. And Abraham let his guard down. And this thing happened again. But wherever we have this victory, we have to make sure that we don't think we're strong in it outside of the Lord. It's interesting in Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue, and I will keep my mouth with a bridle, like a horse bridle and bit. That's keeping guard on the sin. That's why when we backslide, God forbid, when we step back, we sometimes fall harder than what we had been before because the enemy has been there in waiting, just storing up plans of attack. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then again, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When we're strong in the Lord, we'll have victory. Now, verses 1 through 8, he says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and the set time of which God had spoken, and Abraham called the name of his son, this is precious, who was born to him, whom Sarah born to him, laughter. Named him laughter. That's what the word Isaac means, laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son laughter when he was 8 days old. And of course, real quick, that's the peak day of vitamin K in the male, the highest time of blood coagulating capabilities, vitamin K present. 8th day, God knew that. God had him do it on the 8th day. God's the great physician. As God had commanded him, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. That's great. You're born, your kid's born, and you're a grandpa and a father at the same time. But do you think this little kid was spoiled? I mean, they'd waited a long time for this guy. And out he comes. What, you know, I don't know. This kid was just the talk of the town, man. He'd ride on the head of the donkey, and just dad would show him off everywhere, no doubt. Just his joy. In verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. Isn't that neat? She also said, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah would have nursed children of this age? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Verse 8, so the child grew, and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. This is so important. Do you know, first of all, that when a little baby was born in Israel, that little guy came out of mama, and she put him right on her breast and began to get him to nurse and to begin to clean him up. And do you know what the first words that little baby heard was? As he's nursing on mama, his ear was right to her mouth. And she would begin to say, Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Adonai. That was the first words that little kid heard. All the time he would nurse, the mothers would take up their babes and say, Yahweh Adonai, Jehovah is Lord. Jehovah is Lord. And listen, parent, mom, dad, when a baby's nursing, there's no safer nor wonderful place for that little guy, little girl to be, receiving nutrients, warmth, strength, hearing the heartbeat of mommy, hearing the conversation. Yahweh Adonai, Jehovah is Lord. Hearing those words, not yet knowing exactly, as far as we can tell, what they mean, but receiving nourishment and hearing Jehovah is Lord. The pleasure of the tummy being filled and the warmth of mommy. Jehovah is Lord. Had a bad day, rough day, scary day. The little kids were nursed up to 5 years of age often in those days. Jehovah is Lord. Peace and strength held in mommy's arms. Strength and nutrients and love. Jehovah is Lord. Those kids grew up knowing, hearing Jehovah's Lord. And it came at the most precious time. And it came at the time of conversion, so to speak, from the most hungry, crying, whining moments, hearing Jehovah is Lord, to absolute satisfaction, crawling off of mama's tummy and heading off and running across the carpet or whatever they did. Precious! That's what they did in those days. And the moment the child was weaned, Abraham had a big party. And this is so important to me as I meditated on this. Have you ever wondered what happens to your child around the age of 12, between 12 and 20? You're experiencing it, some of you, right now. Jack, what's happened? They've been so sweet and this monster's come out of them. They're being weaned. What? Listen. It's so vital. Why do teens go through what they do? Why is this act of rebellion coming up? Parent, listen. They're being weaned. They're coming, and it happens mostly, not always, mostly it's girls first, then guys follow. Though it's exhibited usually worse with boys than with girls. But that's a very general statement. Listen. When children reach that age where they start to rebel and argue back, first of all, they should never be allowed to argue back. They should have respect for you. But there comes a point in time, and it's in the early teens, where they start to shove off your yoke. Why? They're being weaned. It must happen. It has to happen. It's going to happen to your kids. It's going to happen to mine. It's happening to some of yours. Why? They are coming out now from under your faith. Listen, hear me out. The reason why your kids foaming at the mouth and going berserk sometimes over your mandates and your faith and your Christ and your God and your orders is because that young man, that young woman is now starting to think for themselves. They're starting to reason for themselves, and they are beginning now to think what is right and what is wrong. Is God real? Is God false? Is it Christianity Or is it Zen Buddhism? Is it whatever? They don't know all of a sudden. And that's where we say they start having brain damage. Because it looks like that to us. Why? We've gone the gambit. We've come back. They are finally, and it's built in by God. They are start to venturing out, and they start moving out from your umbrella to come into their own faith. That's why the Scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is not, or when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, I don't want to hurt you right now. But the Word says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That means you and I now have been training up our children in the ways of the Lord so that when that time comes, they'll come back. If you've come to Christ last week and you're wondering why now your children are freaking out and going bananas, but I thought it says if you train up a child in the way that they should go, then it starts with youth, Mom. Dad, now. The Scripture means train them now while they're little, while they're formidable. Fidel Castro says, you give me American youth until the age of 5 years old and I'll have the nation. It's true. You give your children Jesus Christ now. Whisper in their ear, nursing moms, Jehovah is Lord. Give them the strength of the Word of God. When Junior begins to blow up and doubt this Christ that you've been believing in, instead of blowing up and hitting the ceiling with him, drop to your knees and pray for him. Because do you realize that before you raise your barrels back and get into this incredible argument with your kid who's now 12, 13, 14, 16, 17, 19, realize this, that your child is under absolute demonic attack from the forces of hell to overthrow their moment of being weaned from your covering, as they are now motoring out from your home and your faith into that world spiritually, the enemy begins to attack them, and it's a very critical moment where they need to come to Christ. Are you with me? It's absolutely true. That is what is in teenage rebellion. You see, the world is freaking out right now because the kids are rebelling and going bananas. Nobody's given them Christ. The schools have kicked Jesus out of school, for one thing. And if the parents stand back and go, we gave him money. We bought him a car. We gave him everything he wanted. Did you bring him up in the ways of the Lord? If you didn't, okay, don't beat yourself up about it. But go now and tell him Jesus loves him and he needs to come to Christ. Parents just like you and just like me call me up and they say, I know he's a Christian. I know he's a Christian. He accepted Christ when he was 4 years old. But what's he doing now? Does he read his Bible? No. Does he pray? No. Has he ever? No, not really. But I know he loves the Lord. No, you don't. If he loves the Lord, he's going to be in the Word of God. He's going to be praying. He's going to be following Christ. At least trying to. Mom and Dad, the bare reality is we need to fall on our faces and pray for our kids. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to minister to them. Because there's going to come a point in time when our kids are going to venture out from our spiritual umbrella. And they enter into that twilight zone of accountability. And it's a very critical moment in time. And that's what I think Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 7:14, where when he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else your children are unclean, but now they are whole. What does that mean? That means in your home, if there's a believing Christian in your home, even if your wife is a non-believer, and your children, the little ones, they'll be protected because you're there. Doesn't mean they're going to be born again. It means they're going to be protected because in that home dwells a believer. But that time comes when they venture out. And it's a very critical moment in time. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:14 that Satan lies in wait to deceive. And they wait, crouch, to pounce upon our children when they begin to venture out in that age of accountability that comes to every man and woman, our young man and woman. But we must teach them the ways of the Lord. And Dad, we don't have the time tonight, but boy, I tell you, I'd love to just get you over to Proverbs 7 right now and show you how you should take your son aside now. If he is 11, 12, 13, and tell him about the immoral woman who will come to him in time and say, "Oh, Bill, come with me. I've been waiting for you. You're so handsome. You're the neatest guy in the whole world." And it says by flattery and by smooth words, she took him and she laid hold on him and she kissed him bold-faced, it says. And the word means, listen guys, the word means that she took him by the hand and just forced herself on him in a very hard way. Aggressive. "Oh man, you're mine. I've been waiting for you." And what does a guy do to that? "Oh, wow. Ding, 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 ding." You know, everything, sheesh. And Proverbs 7 says that by her powerful words she beguiled him and he went like an ox to the slaughter. And she takes him, it says in Proverbs 7, into her room, shuts the door, and what does she say? "My husband's gone away on a long journey. And he'll be back at the appointed time. I know the day's coming back." And it says in there in Proverbs 7 that I have done my rites of purification. I have my peace offerings with me. Which means I've just come back from the temple. I just completed my period. That's what it means. In Proverbs 7. I can't get pregnant. Come on, let's go. She leads in Proverbs 7 into her room where her room is decked with tapestries and in the old King James renders it correctly. I'm sad to see it in the new King James. They didn't give it the due that it's in the original. The old King James says that she decked her bed with perfumes and tapestries and carved works from Egypt. Guess what those carved works from Egypt are? Porneia. Pornography. And she seduced him. And the Bible says that she, in her seduction, put a spear, not actually, but maybe biologically, but certainly spiritually, put a spear through his liver and pierced him through. Proverbs 7 says, "My son, listen to my counsel and heed my words, for this is the seductress woman, and she has led many men down the pit into hell." Dad, tell your kids. Strengthen them. Teach them now. The world is out after them. My goodness, Calvin Klein is out after them in these sick commercials. "What are they doing?" my 7-year-old asked. "On a stupid commercial. They're trying to sell perfume. What are they doing?" "Nothing. We'll talk about it when you're 11. Go, right between the Flintstones and the, Alf, they've got this sick commercial." Well, you know what? I could get fleshed out over that. Teach them. Tell them why. Give them the truth. Know the truth. Tell them. Don't say, "Well, we don't believe in evolution. You believe in God." A smart kid is going to say, "Why?" Tell them why. Give them the answers. Why evolution's not scientific and it's a lie. "How come we don't do this, Daddy?" "Because it'll kill you, honey. Let me tell you about it. This will kill you." Tell them. Kids that are growing and coming to that age, the moment they come to the age of accountability, they're going to have all of the ammo in their little processor, their brain, so that when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, Kathy, Karen, Susie, let's go park over here." The alarm goes off in their head. "Mom told me about this." And even if their little body goes, "I wonder," the Word of God will come up within them and say, "Depart from iniquity." And at least there'll be a battle in their heart about following what is right and wrong. But the system is telling our kids they don't know which way's up. And it's up to you and I, Mom and Dad, teach our kids how they should go so that when the time comes, if our kids go down, they can go down with a fight. What would happen to our hearts, Dad, if our little girls got messed up and they say to us, I didn't know it was wrong. I would rather have them say, Dad, I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong and I shouldn't have. That's when you wrap them up. Well, you wrap them up in your arms anyway, no matter what. But you just, you know they learned something. But a poor child who's left to themselves and they do not come to an understanding because we're supposed to be given to them, they're victims. They're going to go out there and they're going to get nailed by the world who's cunning and planning and seeking their demise. Abraham took Isaac when he was weaned from mama. When he was weaned. And we need to wean our children in this day and age in which we live. How far did I get? Oh, no. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word is so rich, so full of instruction for our lives. Father, tonight we intercede on behalf of our children. Father, we pray that in that moment of time, that magical, scary for us, scary for them, moment when they begin to motor out from our covering, Lord, keep them. Protect them. Lord, bring them back. Even if we didn't have the time, Lord, to instruct them in Your ways, Lord, please, in Your mercy, bring them home. And Father, for the family tonight whose child is wayward even now, Lord, just because You are good, we pray that You would touch that child, that son and that daughter, and that You'd bring them home. Home to faith. Home to trust in You. Home, Lord, to heaven, not to hell. Home. And may they hear tonight, wherever they might be in this world, Jehovah is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.